See if I got a voice. Oh, yes, I have. Good morning and welcome to St. Margaret's this morning. And it's not raining. It's quite sunny, in fact. There's nothing in particular to pick up on the weekly news sheet, so just please make sure you go away with one and digest what is on the inside. We're doing common worship this morning, and we welcome Graham, who'll be preaching for us a little later, and Roger will be leading us in intercessions. And we thank Deborah for playing on the organ, and for our readers, Deborah and Ruth. So as I say, we have common worship, and we'll just work our way through it. So if you please all like to stand. Grace, mercy and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
And also with you.
This is the day that the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
We have come together in the name of Christ to offer our praise and thanksgiving, to hear and receive God's holy word, to pray for the needs of the world, and to seek the forgiveness of our sins, that by the power of the Holy Spirit we may give ourselves to the service of God. Jesus says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is close at hand. So let us turn away from our sin and turn to Christ, confessing our sins in penitence and faith." So if you please like to sit or kneel for our time of confession. And we say together, Lord God, we have sinned against you. We have done evil in your sight. We are sorry and repent. Have mercy on us according to your love. Wash away our wrongdoing and cleanse us from our sin. Renew a right spirit within us and restore to us the joy of your salvation. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Grant, we beseech you, merciful Lord, to your faithful people pardon and peace, that they may be cleansed from all their sins and serve you with a quiet mind. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Blessed is the Lord, for he has heard the voice of our prayer. Therefore shall our hearts dance for joy, and in our song will we praise our God. Blessed are you, Lord our God, creator and redeemer of all. To you be glory and praise forever. From the waters of chaos you drew forth the world, and in your great love fashioned us in your image. Now through the deep waters of death you have brought your people to new birth by raising your Son to life in triumph. May Christ, your light, ever dawn in our hearts as we offer you our sacrifice of thanks and praise. Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Blessed be God forever.
And now, if you'd like to stand, we'll have our first hymn, which is number 252. It is the thing most wonderful.
Oh,
The night has passed and the day lies open before us. Let us pray with one heart and mind. As we rejoice in the gift of this new day, so may the light of your presence, O God, set our hearts on fire with love for you now and forever. Amen. And now we're going to come to a second hymn, which is in replacement for the psalm that is set for today, but I think is based on the psalm. And it is number 1030, The Lord's My Shepherd. If you please like to sit for our first reading, which I believe Deborah will be coming to read for us.
The first reading is taken from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 5. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame, and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. If you'd like to remain seated, we will do now, this is the Old Testament canticle, and this is where your extra sheet comes in, because the canticle for the season of Easter, which we're still in, is the Song of Moses and Miriam. So I will say the odd verses, and you can say the even verses. In your unfailing love, O Lord, you lead the people whom you have redeemed. I will sing to the Lord who has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea.
The Lord is my strength and my song, and has become my salvation
through God. I don't have a verse 3, so shall we move on to verse 4 and say together, the Lord is of... Thank you. Your right hand, O Lord, is glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In your unfailing love, O Lord, you lead the people whom you have redeemed. You will bring them in and plant them, O Lord, in the sanctuary which your hands have established. We say together, glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forever. Amen. And now if you'd like to remain seated, and Ruth will come and read from 1 John.
The second reading is taken from John's first letter to the church, chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. You have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God.
Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead.
Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth.
And Christ shall give you light.
When Christ, our life, appears, you will appear with him in glory.
Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead. and Christ shall give you light.
And if you please like to stand, we have the Gospel Canticle, the Benedictus. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has come to his people and set them free. He has raised up for us a mighty Saviour,
born of the house of his servant David. Through his holy prophets, God promised to God to save us from our enemies, from the hands of all that hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors, and to remember his holy covenant. This was the oath God swore to our father Abraham, to set us free from the hands of our enemies, free to worship him without fear, holy and righteous in his sight all the days of our life. And you, child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give his people knowledge of salvation, by the forgiveness of all their sins, in the tender compassion of our God, the dawn from on high shall break upon us, to shine on those who dwell in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forever. Amen.
The Holy Gospel is written in the 10th chapter of John, beginning at verse 11. Jesus said this, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father." Here ends the Gospel reading. So, Father God, we thank you for the gift of your word. And as we think on these things, open our hearts and our minds to hear you speak to us afresh this morning. Because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Please do sit down. So what actually is quite a while ago now, when I was working in the city, I had a boss who was a very committed Christian. So much so that he used to give me Friday off work so that I could get to theological college early for my weekend studies. I remember him once saying to me that he thought the trouble with so many business leaders today is that they're only in it for their own profit. Once upon a time, he thought, people were properly concerned about making something worthwhile, building up a business, about looking after their workers. He was quite gloomy about it. "No, they don't care at all," he said. "They can close a factory in one town, and open up again somewhere else 100 miles away. As long as they get their bonus and their share options, they don't worry about anything else. Well, I guess that we're all likely to have varying views as to whether my old boss was right or not. But I mention it this morning because it accurately leads us to the point that Jesus was making in our gospel reading just now. The definition of the true shepherd is that he isn't in it for his profit. In fact, the supreme test of what he's in it for will come when he's faced with a choice. A predator appears, a lion, a wolf, whatever. You can tell the difference between the true shepherd or the false one by what they do at that point. The false shepherd cares nothing for his reputation, but does everything he can to save his skin. The true shepherd, though, shows who he is by being prepared to die for his sheep. Unlikely, I think, that many young people today would choose shepherd as a career path. In fact, it's unlikely that many of us have even seen a shepherd, except perhaps a picture or on television. Not a common profession in our culture. But in Jesus' day, the work of the shepherd was very well known. And Jesus often compared spiritual principles to things found in the everyday life of his contemporaries. In this teaching, from this gospel reading this morning, Jesus uses the imagery of a shepherd to help us better understand how he relates to his followers. Now, we are, of course, wallowing in metaphor here, so I think we probably need some context before we go much further. As John is unfolding his gospel story, he is setting out a dark tone to events which inevitably lead us up to the finale in Jerusalem. In the chapters prior to today's reading, we see Jesus facing various death threats. But today we hear Jesus stating that his death isn't just a dangerous possibility. It's actually his vocation. It's what he came for. And it's all explained in this parable we're looking at just now. The sheep are facing danger. The shepherd will go to meet that danger, and if necessary, he will accept the fate that would otherwise have fallen on the sheep. The strange thing about all this is that in spite of the gloomy nature of this vocation, after all, what's the use of a dead shepherd? Jesus also speaks of the future. He's not going to stop at delivering the present sheep from danger, from the danger they face. He's going to expand the flock considerably by bringing in a whole lot of different sheep. So what is this all about? Well, the original sheep are the people of Israel, and Jesus is calling them. But if you look throughout the Old Testament, you will find prophets and wise writers hinting, well, more than hinting in fact, stating categorically that that same call to Israel was a call for the rest of creation also. These other sheep, therefore, are what the Book of Common Prayer calls that great company under heaven. We're more likely to understand what's going on here if we understand that in the Bible, the picture of a shepherd with his sheep is frequently used to refer to the king and his people. In our modern world, we don't tend to think of leaders and rulers in quite that sort of way. We think of leaders as people running big companies, the presidents of banks and transnational companies. We think of people sitting behind big desks, dictating letters, chairing meetings. Often such people are quite remote. Remote to the point where They don't recognize anybody in their organizations. They seldom see them face to face. Don't know the names of many of them. But in the Bible, it's different. The ideal king is pictured as a shepherd. Now, we most definitely don't have time this morning, just now, but if you want a complete exposition of what this really means, you should read Ezekiel chapter 34. A perfect, if rather long, explanation of this whole concept of the king and the shepherd. Last week, your homework was to read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This week, therefore, it's the Old Testament. Read Ezekiel chapter 34. I leave it with you. It never ceases to amaze me just how interconnected the Bible is. So Ezekiel 34 then is a prelude to John chapter 10. But there's more than that. Now, this whole idea, it's a bit of a thing of mine, a hobby horse, if you like. And that's how important it is that we think of the Bible as a complete entity, not just a series of books. So indulge me just for a moment. This book, it's a library of surprises with God at its heart. An absolute bundle of useful stuff. Guidance, comment, rules. Begins with shape out of chaos, light out of dark, a paradise to call home. Then someone wants more than they should have, and the trouble starts. Heroes seem hard to find, but Noah is a good man, and Abraham goes where God sends him. But much of the early story is about families who squabble and compete. Freedom becomes slavery before Moses leads the escape. The rules never seem to be kept. The battles are truly gruesome. Not everyone behaves badly, though. Ruth marries Boaz in a love story that leads subsequently to King David, and then by a final direct line of succession to Jesus of Nazareth. Then there's the problem with the earthly kings. Solomon starts wisely but ends stupidly. A whole series of prophets tell the people again and again to get rid of what stands between them and God. The Psalms are our route to both complain about God and praise him in words that speak for us when we can't find our own. Proverbs gives you 1,000 wise one-liners. Then there's more exile and more prophets imparting their wisdom and pointing the way to the expected Messiah. All before a 400-year gap when there's complete silence. And that bit is scary. Then we find ourselves in a Bethlehem backstreet with the cry of a tiny child. But that tiny child grows up and tells it like it is. There's power in him. The lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, and the hungry are fed. Jesus offers a new start and support grows. But he makes enemies in high places and pays for it with his life. And the story is over. Or is it? 36 hours after his burial, he's back. His resurrection is real, and a new chapter in the overall story begins. The beginning of the end game. His followers are now his messengers, and they take the story across the known world. And this amazing library ends with a vision of better times to come. No more crying, no more grief, no more death. It all seems like a long and complicated journey, but the heart of this story isn't complicated at all. In the beginning, God creates us And at the end, if we turn to him, he welcomes us home. It all hangs together. So I'm sorry, that was a complete diversion, but hopefully not completely useless. So back to our Good Shepherd. In a world where they knew about the intimate contact and trust between the shepherd and sheep, this was their preferred way about talking about kingship. So, not surprisingly, this is just the image that Jesus chooses to explain his own claim to be the true King of Israel. Here we hear him talking in abstract terms about the difference between true shepherds and false ones. Jesus is posing the question, not just back then, but to us also today. How will you tell God's true appointed king when he comes? Well, the answer is that you can tell the true king the same way you can tell the true shepherd. Anyone can call followers, but the sign of the real king is that the response that comes from the heart when people hear his voice and in love and trust end up following him. In the Middle East, it was common for the shepherd to lie down at night in the gateway to the sheepfold. This wasn't just to stop the sheep getting out, but also to stop the predators getting in. The emphasis is on the safety and the fulfilled life of the sheep. The shepherd has no business in looking after his own interests. His priority is the sheep. Find a king like that, and you've found your Messiah. You've found your Messiah and your Saviour. And all this makes it clear why Jesus refers to himself as the Good Shepherd. But our word good doesn't seem quite to catch the full meaning of the word that John used when he originally wrote this gospel account. For us, I think good can sound a bit cold, a bit hard, perhaps you might even say moralistic. But the word that John used can also mean beautiful. And this has got nothing to do with what Jesus looked like. It's more about the sheer attractiveness of what, as the shepherd, Jesus was doing. When Jesus calls, people want to come. When they realize he's actually died for them, they want to come even more. In a nutshell, the point of calling Jesus the Good Shepherd is more to emphasize the strange but compelling power of his love for us all. The promise of full life, full to overflowing, is as relevant for us today as it was then. Some of the modern Western world has discovered just how unsatisfying materialism really is, and is looking for something more, looking for something beyond. Jesus was calling his hearers back then, and indeed is calling us today, calling his true sheep, calling them to listen for his voice and to find in him and in him alone life which is overflowing life indeed. Amen.
Amen.
And if you'd please like to stand, and we will say the Apostles' Creed as we confess our faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He ascended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And before we come to our intercessions, we have our next hymn, which is number 533, The King of Love, during which the collection will be taken. Like to sit, and Roger will come and lead us in prayer.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in the silence and peace of your holy presence in our church, we thank you for hearing our prayers. A prayer for this fourth Sunday of Easter. We praise you for sending Jesus to be at the gate of the sheepfold, guarding us from evildoers and leading us to green pastures. Jesus, by laying down his life for us, has opened the gate to heaven for those who believe in him. Help us to listen and hear his voice and to be led by him. Each one of us is blessed to have received the risen Saviour's Easter promise of faith, hope, redemption, and resurrection. Help us to be effective Christians, touching the hearts of others and sharing God's love with everyone around us. Help us to be kind to one another and to encourage others, perhaps here, for the first time, to discover Jesus in our neighbourhood and in our church at St. Margaret's. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. A prayer for leaders, especially our own. We pray for our world leaders at this dangerous time, that they will use their power to do good and not harm, and to collaborate in finding solutions to war, famine, poverty, disease, and climate extremes. Let there be peace and reconciliation in our world, and for love to overcome mistrust and conflict. We pray especially for the end of the brutal wars in Gaza, Ukraine, and Sudan, and the threats of new global conflicts and famines in Africa and other countries. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. A prayer for others known to us. We pray for those who are unwell or convalescing. We pray for those who are precious to us, especially those who are suffering from illness, anxiety, loneliness, or bereavement. Help us to reassure them that your love is always with them. Make us compassionate in our response to their difficulties. We pray for those listed on our notice sheet, our dementia support group, the Burton family on the loss of Alice, Paul and Jean Rickett's daughter-in-law Amanda, now undergoing more chemotherapy, Peter and Eve Nelson, Joyce Veacock, now in Shelbourne Lodge, Caden Edwards in further treatment to full recovery. And in a moment of silent prayer, we pray for others known just to us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Finally, a prayer of thanks and praise. We thank and praise you for the Easter blessings we enjoy in our beautiful creation, in your beautiful creation. Inspire us to share our Christian love with others so that they too can know Jesus as the Good Shepherd. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Roger. And before we say the Lord's Prayer together, today's prayer, the Collect. Almighty God, whose Son, Jesus Christ, is the resurrection and the life, raise us who trust in him from the death of sin to the life of righteousness, that we may seek those things which are above, where he reigns with you, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. And we say together, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. And so, if you'd like to stand, we'll have our final hymn, number 192, How Lovely on the Mountain. Which version are we having, Deborah? Is it the? I notice there are two in the hymn book. Is it the first or the second? Is it the first one?
Yes, yeah,
it is. It is the first version. Thank you. God of our salvation, you have restored us to life. You have brought us back again into your love by the triumphant death and resurrection of Christ. Continue to heal us as we go to live and work in the power of your Spirit to your praise and glory. And we say together, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.